Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. At the beginning of this chapter, Luke shares with us Jesus' journey into the wilderness, where he was tempted for 40 days. After that, he returned to Galilee and preached in the synagogues and taught in the synagogues. And from verse 16, we pick up where he returns to his hometown in Nazareth. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal thou yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard, what we have heard you have done in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there will be many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You may be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, that's an interesting reading, this time where Jesus goes to his hometown church in Nazareth and gets two very different reactions. First, getting a very positive one, then getting a very negative one. And I wonder what it would be like if Jesus were here. Here, right in this place, right now, here in Happy Valley, standing on this spot, in this sanctuary, came here to teach us, to preach to us. What would that be like? I mean, for the most part, I'm sure we expect that would be astounding, right? That would be an amazing kind of experience. Well, this is what happens. Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth. And he's entered the synagogue there. Jesus, we know from other parts of the picture, we can sort of put the dots together. We know he's about 30 years old. As was pointed out, Mike pointed out when he began, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Only recently been baptized, only recently gathered disciples to himself. And now his whole hometown has turned out to hear him preach a sermon. He had left them a simple carpenter, a very blue-collar kind of guy, but now he's returned to this big-shot rabbi. His reputation is growing exponentially. He's becoming known far and wide. He's a very impressive teacher and presenter. In fact, he is so impressive that the people are suspecting that this might be the Messiah. He's that good. And so now the Bible tells us that it was Jesus' custom to go to church every week, which, by the way, is sort of an interesting side point. We get on to the main things here. But, you know, sometimes we might need to remember this ourselves, when we ourselves might be prone to have thoughts or think things like, well, I'm a believer and I'm spiritual. I'm just not a big fan of the institution of church. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm not sure that my church attendance is the way to do that. Well, just remember, it was important for Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus means also doing this regularly ourselves. Jesus sought out the local synagogue wherever he went and whomever he was with. And on this particular Sabbath, Jesus goes with his family, some old friends apparently, and they go to the hometown synagogue. And you might think that, you know, being the Son of God, Jesus doesn't need this, right? He doesn't benefit from attending a worship service. And yet, this is precisely what he does. Even if there is nothing more than he can learn, he sees the benefit of hearing the word of God with his fellow believers. Because by it, we are blessed and we become a blessing to others simply by the shared experience. And so this is what Jesus is doing. And during the synagogue worship service, now comes the big moment. The synagogue leader, it's his job either to give a reading or to ask somebody to give a reading and then allow that person to expound on it and to give some sort of lesson behind it. And very often, if there was a special guest passing through, they would give that honor to that person. And so on this day, of course, to no one's surprise, this honor goes to Jesus, their hometown favorite. And so he's asked to read and then to comment. And so he gets the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he rolls and rolls till it's almost at the very end. He gets to what we would call chapter 61. They didn't have the chapter numbers back then, but this is what it is for us. And in chapter 61, he begins to read, probably reading in Aramaic, his mother tongue. But the section that you just heard, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as he finishes that reading, there's a hush in the congregation, and carefully, deliberately, reverently rolling up the scroll one more time, hands it back to the attendant, and then he takes the teacher's seat. The preachers got to sit in those days. He takes the teacher's seat, and it's so quiet you could hear a pin drop, I imagine. And then he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Man, oh man, this is perfect. This is the perfect thing to say. I mean, it might not sound like much to our ears. Perhaps we've heard it many times before. We've read this selection of pastors many times before. But you have to know that what they're thinking is, this is our Jesus, right? Our hometown boy. We did this. He grew up in our streets. He played with our children. In fact, don't many of us have chairs and tables and such built by him? His father, Joseph, our carpenters. What a guy. And this is our man. Everyone spoke well of him and the gracious words that came from his lips. This is a perfect way to start a ministry, is it not? I mean, you want to talk about getting started off on the right foot. This is the right foot. But not everything is as it first appears. There is an underlying hypocrisy that Jesus is aware of. And he knows he's going to have to point it out to them, because the mission that Jesus is on is not the mission that they have in mind. "I know what you're thinking," he tells them. "Do here in your hometown what we heard you have done just down the road in Capernaum. We've heard about the miracles that supposedly you can do. So, please, Jesus, do a miracle. Entertain us, amaze us, astound us. Come on. Where's the show? You see, that's their idea of Jesus' mission. Impress us. But Jesus is not about putting on shows. Jesus is about, well, he's about exactly what he said he was about when he read through that section of Isaiah, to preach good news to the poor. Good news, that's the gospel message, being saved by grace. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner in prison, to the power of Satan, to sin, to death. Thank you. Recovery of sight to the blind. Physically, quite often we see in Scripture, but of course this is especially spiritual blindness that he's talking about. To release the oppressed, those who are beaten down by life and beat up by circumstances in the world. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is, by the way, what we were promised by the angels on Christmas Day, was it not, as they sang, peace on earth, goodwill to men, on whom God's favor rests. Jesus' mission is not to create some earthly kingdom that deploys armies, that mints money, that is going to seek world domination, but far more importantly, his mission is to bring people into God's eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world. And so the answer is no. No. He's not going to put on a show for them. He's not going to perform some miracle as some sort of sideshow act. That's not his thing. That has never been God's thing. Yes, we know all about the miracles. Yes, they are kind of the spectacular, cool thing that we all love to ponder. You know, how did he do that? And why doesn't he do that now? But it's not what he is about. You know what? God made his creation to run just fine the way he designed it, right? And as God's children, we recognize that. We acknowledge that. So miracles of God, they're never meant as entertainment, certainly, nor are they meant to make life easier for our convenience. They have a much higher purpose than that. What is the purpose of all these miracles? What is the purpose of the miracles that supposedly even his hometown friends want to see and experience? Well, they are meant, most of them anyway, to bring people to faith and to sustain them in faith. As Jesus points out, God typically reserves his best miracles for the outsider. You ever notice that, by the way? That God reserves some of his best miracles for the unbelievers, for those who are, if believers, very weak and shaky in their faith. Because those on the inside, as it were, who already believe, who have a solid relationship with God, they've got his word, they've got his promises, they don't need pyrotechnics. And so that's why Jesus goes where he does with his moment there in the synagogue. That's why he reminds them about the widow of Zarephath. Zarephath is a Gentile community in Sidon. Gentile, of course, not Jewish. And God provides for her with never-ending flour and oil through the prophet Elijah 3.5 years. 3.5 years this poor widow is sustained this way. Well, weren't there any poor widows, Jewish women in Israel during that same time? Jesus asks rhetorically. Of course, there must have been. But this miracle wasn't for them. And a generation after that, after Elijah, came the prophet Elisha, and weren't there lepers in Israel during that time? Must there have been Jewish men who suffered from leprosy? But who was the only leper that God healed miraculously? Naaman. You remember Naaman? Naaman was not only not Jewish, but he was the general of the army of the Syrians, their dreaded enemy. Naaman was violent and bloodthirsty, and yet the miracle came to him. Now things change. Jesus had started out by telling them exactly what they wanted to hear. Today, Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and they took that as a hooray for all of us kind of a thing. But now he tells them exactly what they didn't want to hear, that Jesus is not their personal possession. You see, for most of its history, perhaps even to a large degree still today, Israel thought that Yahweh was their God, and only their God, to dispense with as they determined. And even though they had been told over and over that this was their mission in the wider world, they kind of continually missed the point that when God chose them as His people, He didn't choose them to be the sole receivers of His blessings. He chose them to be the conveyors of His blessings to the entire world. If God was, as it were, the spigot, they were to be the pitcher then that could be poured out all across the globe. I mean, that's exactly what God had told Abraham, right? When He made that great promise, part of which was, "You will be a great nation." But there was not a period there, there's a comma there, and all nations on earth will be blessed through you. And so when Jesus in Nazareth at the synagogue tells them that just by being one of the hometown folks, that doesn't get them any special treatment, they resent it. Jesus was reminding them of the very thing they didn't want to hear,
that the Messiah, everybody alike, as a sinner who's in need of salvation, not only the Jews but the Gentiles as well, of every people, nation, and language. And so what do? Well, you heard what happened. Essentially, they riot. They grab Jesus, drag Him to the edge of the hill on which His town is built so they can throw Him off of it. But this is not yet the time for His death. They don't get to fulfill the evil in their hearts, but others will accomplish it. About 3 years later, when He gets nailed to a cross. And of course, that was His mission, to go to the cross, to offer Himself as the one perfect sacrifice for sins, to be simultaneously cursed by God and man in an exchange to offer peace from God with man. And this is still His mission. He works it through the likes of you and me. It's not our job to perform miracles, although God could do that if He chooses to, I suppose. Our job is to proclaim Scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus has done it all. And so we have gathered here, as is our custom, in the name of Jesus. And like Jesus' hometown neighbors, we fix our eyes of faith on Him. Like His hometown neighbors, we are intent on His every word, but hopefully that's where the similarity stops. Because let's not fall into the trap that they fell into. He hasn't promised to do tricks for us. He hasn't promised that just because we're here, suddenly life gets to be a bed of roses for us. He hasn't promised that because we call on His name, everything that we do will thrive.
It's not for us to demand that Jesus come up to meet our expectations. It's not for us to write the script and say, here, do this. That's right.
Rather, it is for us to humbly, joyfully receive. Simply receive what he's giving us. Receive freedom from sin, the sight of faith, the promise of heaven. Reminds me of a story. One of my favorite stories has nothing to do with Jesus followers, actually. Actually, it is about a group of Buddhist monks in Thailand about 50, 60 years ago. There's this group of Buddhist monks in Thailand. They had their own little monastery there out in the countryside, but the government had determined that they were going to build a highway through the area, not just through the area, but exactly where their Buddhist monastery was. And they would have to move. They would have to relocate. Now, in one sense, this was not a very big deal because as Buddhist monks, they had almost no possessions whatsoever. They could easily go anywhere they needed to go. But the challenge was they had there, in their midst there, they had this statue of Buddha, this statue that had been there for a long time. And it was not easy to move because it was rather large and you knew it had to be quite heavy as well. But now they'd have to move it. So they hired a company to come out with a mobile crane and to lift this. The idea was to lift up this statue and put it on the bed of a truck. They'd move it, not very far, but move it where they could set it down again. And they were understandably very nervous about this. This statue of Buddha was their pride and joy, but of course, being made of clay, they had no idea how durable it was. They had no idea if it would survive the move or simply fall apart. So the day came, and they, as carefully as they could, they, you know, had cushioning around it. They put straps around it just as best as they could. And then they had attached the crane, and they began to lift it up. And they had just begun to lift it up off the ground, had barely gotten up off the ground, when they heard the unmistakable sound of cracking coming from somewhere there in the statue, and they very quickly but gently put it down again so they could inspect and see what was going on. Was this going to fall apart on them? Could they salvage this? What should they do? So they put it down, and to make matters even worse, right then it began to rain. And now they were out in the open, and so they had this big tarp that they found. They put over this statue of theirs, tried to keep it from getting wet because who knows what kind of damage that would do if it got wet. And they waited, and they waited, they waited for the rain to stop. Finally, the rain stopped. And someone brought out a flashlight so they could peek underneath the tarp and look at their statue and see if there had been any damage, if it had stayed dry, gotten wet, whatever it was. And so they did. They looked under the tarp, and when they did, it was shiny. It wasn't dry. So they were enormously disappointed. They knew there was nothing else that they could do, so they decided, well, we'll just go ahead and remove the rest of the tarp, just see how bad the damage is and figure it out. But when they did, they quickly realized something, that it was shiny not because it had gotten wet, although it had that. It was shiny because it was gold. Underneath the clay was a gold statue. Well, it took them a while to figure out what this meant, but they finally got enough information and figured out that hundreds of years before, in that very same area, they had been threatened by an invading army, and so the Buddhist monks there at that time had very cleverly coated this gold statue with clay so that it would not be looted and damaged. It took hundreds of years after that, hundreds of years for that statue to be seen for the precious object that it really was. Now, obviously, I hope it's obvious, I'm not telling you this story because I'm trying to promote Buddhism. But because today the Holy Spirit is calling us to see Jesus more clearly, to appreciate the grace of God even more than you would solid gold. Who do you know that when they look at Jesus insist he's only clay, doesn't amount to much of anything? Who do you know that only wants a Jesus if he can make things in my life easier, but couldn't care less about the life to come? And in fact, haven't we, each one of us, been guilty of this in certain ways? And so God wants you to see underneath the mud of abuse and the dirt of disregard and apathy that the world tries to cover Jesus with. The Holy Spirit wants you to look past the lies of Satan, who tries to cover the true worth of Jesus, who tries to disguise him, who tries to deny him, who tries to hide him, and instead to see the real mission that Jesus has accomplished. That is your salvation through his death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit wants us to chip away at the disrespect that deniers or detractors might try to cover this up with. In the death and resurrection of his Son, God is reconciled to the world. Not just to the respectable people, not just to the religious people, but to the whole big, wide mess of a world that you and I live in every single day. And that turns out to be the biggest miracle of all. That turns out to be the best news of all. I don't know if the people of Nazareth ever got it or not. But if there is room in the heart of our merciful God for a poor and desperately lonely widow in Zarephath, and if there is room in the heart of God for a cruel, despicable general like Naaman, then you know there's room in his heart even for the likes of you and me. Not just you and me, every single person you meet. So let me go back to my question. I think I started with a question. What if Jesus came here? What if Jesus came to our tent? What if Jesus came to Happy Valley like he did in Nazareth and stood in this spot and preached a message and taught a lesson? Wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't you love a message from God in the flesh? Well, guess what? Today, Jesus has come to our hometown, as is still his custom every week. And is present with us in our synagogue. Today, Jesus again proclaims good news to all who are poor in spirit, to release all of us from the oppression of our sin and guilt by declaring sins forgiven by grace alone. Here each week, Jesus offers recovery of sight for our spiritual blindness, so that all might see him clearly as a Savior whose forgiveness sets us free eternally from sin and death. Here each week, we hold up the Word of God and we say, Lord, don't forget this. This is your promise. Don't forget your promises. And each week, as you recall your baptism, as you receive Jesus' very body and blood, as you hear his word and feel his spirit, Jesus says now, as he said then, yes, I do know. Yes, today, this scripture, all of it is fulfilled in your hearing. Thanks be to God. Amen.